My brothers and sisters, happy Easter!
Happy Easter!
There's a very ancient Christian greeting, I'm sure you know. During the Easter season, instead of saying, "Oh, good morning, Deacon," we would pass each other in the street and I would say, "Christ is risen." And Deacon would say,
"He is risen indeed."
All right, so Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
All right, well done. Yeah. I was doing that this morning at the St. Robert crowd, and they also came through in the clutch for me, so well done. Yeah, thanks. Thanks be to God. This Easter Sunday, you know, as we gather together, it's a very interesting weekend for priests to be alive and to be celebrating these Triduum mysteries. Holy Thursday, Good Friday, the Easter Vigil last night. Father Christian was up here celebrating the Easter Vigil. I was down at St. Robert celebrating the Easter Vigil. We take a little bit more time down there. We were comparing notes, and he was done a little bit earlier than I was. I was walking out of the church at 12:20. We started at 9, so it was a 3-hour and 20-minute liturgy last night. And then afterwards, of course, we do a little bit of a hurrah down in the activity center, or down in the Angel Hall for our neophytes, our newly initiated. So I was at the church until about 1:30, 1:35. And then I remembered, oh gosh, I still have some things upstairs I got to clean up before church tomorrow morning. So I went and got some things organized in the sacristy in the church, locked the church doors, and ended up back at the rectory just after like 2 a.m. So it was a late night. And then I got up this morning in time for the 8:30 Mass. Father Christian was celebrating it there as the principal celebrant, but I was like, it's Easter, man. You know, I should be there. Why not celebrate the Lord? So I huffed it over just in time and was able to celebrate the 8:30 this morning. So good news, as many of you here know about life, is that as long as you're on your feet, you're basically awake. But then if you just can't sit for too long. So, or else you start falling asleep. So I'm going to do my best not to fall asleep during Mass today. So if I start snoring, I'm sorry about that. The Easter Vigil, I don't know how many of you in life have ever been to an Easter Vigil. I feel like I say this every Easter. Especially I would say this as Christians, as Catholics. If you've never been to an Easter Vigil in your life, I would just very humbly beg you, one time in your life, please, go to an Easter Vigil. It is the most unique liturgy of the entire church year. Yeah, it's very long. Promise you can handle it. If you can handle watching a movie for that long, you can handle being in an Easter Vigil for that long. It's an absolutely wild and amazing, awe-inspiring liturgy. And it's one of a kind. We don't see anything like it. So it is the principal place where the church brings in new members into the Catholic Church. So those who will be baptized, who are coming into the Christian faith, and those as well who have made the decision to come into full communion with the Catholic Church, if they're coming from a different faith tradition and Christianity, another denomination, and would like to join the Catholic Church, that is also the night where they make their profession of Catholic faith and receive the sacrament of confirmation. So besides that, baptisms, confirmations, a bunch of people receiving First Holy Communion, it's wild and it's awesome. And it feels big also for a priest. It feels big. Easter Sunday, as you can imagine, feels big because you're like, it's like a little bit of extra pressure, you know? You're like, don't mess it up. It's Easter Sunday, you know? You need to have something to really say to preach on. And preaching in general as a priest, Deacon can attest that when you're called by God to be a preacher, it's extraordinarily vulnerable. Because you're trying to do something that is the work of God. In theory, when someone comes up to preach during a liturgy, the Holy Spirit is speaking words through them to the hearts of God's people to prepare the people to receive Holy Communion worthily at that Mass. And so homilies are meant to be heard live at the time where we're all praying together as a corporate body. And so you want to be a vessel so that the people of God can truly worship and pray. So I was thinking, of course, I'm praying as I do, preparing for homilies for the Easter Vigil, and I'm like, God, what? What do the people of God need to hear? What do you want to say to them? What words? And of all things, God brought a memory to my mind, which I want to share with you. I shared this last night at St. Robert at the vigil, and God reminded me of a very specific day in my life about 15 years ago. Just over 15 years ago. It was March 14th, 2011. And then March 14th, 2011, I was in my first year of seminary. For me, it was a six-year process of being in seminary. I entered seminary out of college and then spent another 6 years back in school. So this was the springtime, the spring semester. And on that day, it was a normal day, as you can imagine. Nothing outside the norm. But I went through the day, got through the day, got all the way to the night, went to bed. And at a little bit after 11 p.m., I woke up to my phone ringing. And when I heard the phone ringing on March 14th at 11 p.m., I knew what the phone call was, and I didn't want to answer it. So I didn't pick it up. I let my phone go to voicemail. And after the phone stopped ringing, about 10, 15 seconds later, the phone started ringing again. And I knew what the phone call was. And I didn't want to answer it. But I knew that I had to answer it. And so I kind of forced myself to pick it up and say, "Hi, Mom." And my mom was calling to let me know that my dad's dad, my grandpa, passed away. And I knew that this was going to happen. I knew it was coming. Grandpa was in hospice at that time. And my dad's dad, my grandpa Lenz, lived a long, wonderful life. He married my grandma. They were married over 55, 56 years, maybe. And he worked for General Motors. You know, we were a car family. And he was retired more years than he worked, believe it or not. And my grandpa died of old age. There was nothing in particular. It was just his body was exhausted. And normally how that works, it's whatever is the sort of the first organ to fail. And it's common that in that case, it's the kidneys that go. So your kidneys eventually stop functioning. And as your kidneys stop functioning, what happens is you just kind of get tired. And then as you get tired, you eventually fall asleep. And then you pass away peacefully in your sleep. And when you have kidney failure like this on hospice, it's a pretty well-known kind of time frame. So my grandpa went into hospice about 5 days before he passed away. They kind of came to the conclusion that there's not really much more that we can or should do for grandpa except for palliative care, and he was on small amounts of morphine. But we knew that the time was coming. And so 5 days previous to this, my mom and dad got in a car with my sister and her husband, my brother-in-law Paul, and the four of them drove down to Florida, which is where my grandma and grandpa lived, to go see grandpa, knowing that this is going to be the last time that we would be with him alive on this earth. And so they went down. I couldn't go. My brother, his wife, they couldn't go either. We stayed here in Michigan to hold down the fort. But before they left, I wrote my grandpa a letter. And many of the siblings and cousins did. We wanted to tell grandpa goodbye. We all knew this was as hard of a time as that is, it was very blessed. It's a very special gift of God to have the time to say goodbye. And God gave us that gift. And so we wrote letters. And I wrote my grandpa as much as I could put on two sides of a piece of paper. And I sent that letter with my mom and dad down. And while they were down there, they were with grandpa in hospice every day. And 2 days before he died, he had a good day. He was very lucid. Those of you may know this as well. At the time, people kind of bounce their way. They have up days and down days. And this was Grandpa's last up day. So he was having a really good day. He had more energy than usual. And my parents, my dad, and his two brothers, my two uncles, were able to be there, the whole nuclear family. Of course, my grandma was there. And so the nieces, the nephews, the grandchildren, The letters all got delivered to Grandpa, and he got to read them. And so on that last up day that Grandpa had, my mom and dad FaceTimed my sister-in-law. This was like the early days of Apple FaceTime, when it was first coming out. But we got a chance to see Grandpa through the phone and talk to him. And it was not a very long conversation, but it was full of love and affection. And Grandpa let me know that he got a chance to read my letter. I talked to him on the phone, and he just said it was a beautiful letter. It meant a lot to me. And I said, Grandpa, you know, I wrote it with all my heart. You know, I told Grandpa in the letter how much I loved him, and I thanked him for everything that he taught me growing up, all those little things that grandpas teach their grandkids. Wanted him to know that I hoped that I would make him proud with my life, and that I was praying for him. Gosh, you know, it's like you're still emotional 15 years later about it. But it was very tender, you know. So we got that chance to talk with Grandpa, and we got off the phone, and my mom and dad would tell me later that as a part of that day of, we'll say, celebration, and they had like this kind of going away celebration with Grandpa. My grandpa wasn't really a big drinker. He did drink beer, not all that often, but his favorite drink was peppermint schnapps. So 2 days before he died, someone went out and got a fifth and brought it back to the hospice with some shot glasses, and everybody in the room had peppermint schnapps with Grandpa. And so I knew that would be the last time that I would, you know, see, that I would talk to my grandpa in this world. And so sure enough, 2 days later, right before midnight, my mom called and to let me know that Grandpa died. And what had happened was, is they stayed, my mom and dad, my sister and her husband, Paul, they stayed as long as they could. They were there about 5 days, and they had to come back home because Paul had to go back to work. And so Grandpa was still sleeping when they left Florida, and they got in the car and they made it just into Tennessee when they got the phone call from Grandma that Grandpa had passed away. I think, you know, you don't really know how the very end process works. Sometimes, you know, you kind of understand people maybe just wait for the moment, and they kind of, in a sense, have a cooperation in their departure from this earth. But Grandpa waited for everybody to go so that he could go. So Dad got the phone call from Grandma, and they stopped at a rental car rental company, the nearest exit. My sister and Paul kept taking the car. My mom and dad rented a car, drove back down, and they were calling me on the way when they were in Georgia to let me know what had happened. And so it was a very significant day in my life. Of course, that obviously I'll never forget, March 14, 2011. And there was this beautiful sort of follow-up on the occasion several months later, because Grandma and Grandpa lived in Florida. Most of the family lived here in Michigan. So we waited a few months until June for Grandma to come up from Florida with Grandpa's ashes, and we had their funeral service a few months later at the cemetery where they had bought plots long, long time ago when they still lived in Michigan. So Grandpa is buried up here in Michigan, right outside of Lansing. And as my dad and I were all gathered as a family there, and we got to celebrate Grandpa's funeral there, just a graveside service. And I was talking with my dad and relating to him just how everything had happened. And my dad said something on that day that is emblazoned in my mind, because he was kind of reflecting himself on the day his dad passed from this earth and on that week leading up to it. And this, to this day, is one of the most profound and important things I have ever heard my dad speak. And he said, you know, when I was there with your grandpa in hospice the day before he died, I was sitting there in the room with him, and I had this very sudden realization that I had to step away, as it were, because God was taking control of the situation, and there was nothing more for me to do. And he said it struck him how in that moment where his own father was passing from this world, there wasn't a thing he could control. But somehow he knew that somebody was in control of that situation. But it was the God who created his father and who created him. And my dad remarked how it was this sort of very strange mark of peace in an otherwise obviously terrible moment. It's the hardest thing in life to let go. And I have never forgotten that. I mean, it was like the Lord was speaking a word of truth, certainly to my dad in that time, but to all of us, to me. And it is, of all things, what God brought to my mind when I was preparing for the Easter Vigil homily. And what really strikes me about that moment from my life and that wisdom that was given through my grandpa to my dad and to me was to contemplate these moments sometimes of life in which we are very, very privileged to understand that we're not in control anymore and God is now actively intervening to do what only God can do. And it's for us to yield to that and to just let God take control, you know, and to trust him. And I would say that for probably all of us on a day-to-day basis, when all things are just normal, we just don't necessarily touch that, feel that, or think that all that often. It's just normal. We go through our day and, you know, we put on our pants one leg at a time and we go through the world doing what we could, what we can, and using our energies and our efforts. But sometimes we have this encounter with, we'll say, the extremities of life, when we realize, I'm just not really in control, am I? And somehow God makes himself more present in this kind of sovereign way to say, I have to do right now what only I can do. And I need you to let me yield, in a sense, step back and watch. And that is when we come to understand, maybe in a more personal way, just who God is. You know, we speak about God sometimes, even in Christianity, and I would remark this, you know, before I was here at Good Shepherd, I spent 6 years as a chaplain at a high school, and one of the things that we would remark to each other about our students and young people is that it's very easy to speak what I call Christianese. Have you ever heard someone speak Christianese? And speaking Christianese is basically like saying the things that are true about the Christian faith, but it kind of just like goes in one ear and out the other. You know how sometimes it falls flat. And try as we might, but the world just, people's ears and hearts aren't always open. You know, it's like, nah, might as well be Greek to me. Like, it doesn't change or affect me. And so it's hard for us. And it's hard for people who don't know Jesus. It's just as hard for us who do know the Lord. It's not always easy to feel that the love of God, the voice of God, the fatherhood of God is penetrating our hearts and our minds in ways that maybe we feel like we understand. I'll bet you all of you here sometimes feel like your faith might be shallow. The reason I know that is because I feel the same way. It's just part of the Christian journey. You know, things are hidden from us sometimes. But then God breaks through. And when you and I are privileged to have those moments, even if it's in a moment of deep pain or perhaps loss, we come to understand how important of a grace that is. To know what it means for God to say, it's my turn now. I need you to let me do what only I can do. And when we let God do that, we find, as I said, what the love of God truly is for us and how God relates to you and me. When we come to Easter Sunday, as we do each Sunday, but perhaps this one more than any other Sunday, we proclaim something astoundingly important. We say that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And when we say that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, one of the things we're trying to help our hearts understand is that God is here to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. What he has to do on our behalf for the sake of our good and for the sake of his plan in our lives. And it is impossible to overestimate. I don't know which one. Just what a difference that is that Jesus is risen. The fact that Jesus is risen from the dead entirely framed that heart-piercing moment of my granddad's passing. I went through that time in a completely different way than I would have gone through it if Jesus was still dead and buried in the earth today. Because God has risen from the dead, the work of God proves itself effective for us, even above the things that we don't have control over. Gosh, you would think by now, with all the technology of the 21st century, we would have figured it out if we could have. You know, all of the science and technology in the world, people still dying. You know, all of the unlimited wealth that we can accrue to ourselves, people still suffering. You would think that even the glory of modern democracy might solve all things. Why does humanity still struggle along? And why are we still plagued by things that are stronger than bigger, more terrible than we are? The reality is, there is no answer in the world ultimately out there for you that is able to do for you and me what only God can do. And it's for us to be reminded by a loving Father that it is for you and I to yield. In other words, to step back and allow God to take control. And when we let God do that, God proves what control means to him. Control to God is not about placing his thumb down on us and pushing us into slavery. No, the control that God wields over this world is to say, every moment of your life, I have already foreseen, I have already planned for, and I have already prepared the grace that will save you. Not only in that moment, but for all moments of your life. And not just for the here now, but for all eternity and the hereafter. That changes a lot about us as we seek to cooperate with that in our lives and surrender to that kind of love. It changes how you experience your day. It changes how you go through the ups and the downs of your world. It especially shapes how you and I understand the very frustrating things in our families and in our communities and in the world that we have no power over. Because we can say, but you know who does? And I trust that. And I don't always understand right now how this is all going to proceed, but here's what I do know. I know that in all things, there is a loving God who knows me and who is in control of my life and who has the entire universe in the palm of his hand. And for that reason, I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to worry. I, in my own heart, have this wild conviction that even though my grandpa is buried in the earth right now, I will see his face again someday. And you know why I believe that? Because Jesus Christ is risen. If he wasn't alive, my hope would be dead. But my hopes are alive today because Jesus did what only God can do. And I'm so grateful to have the privilege to yield to that, to try and practice as hard as I can every day with my ups and downs and my own sins, and to try to surrender. And that's what we do when we come to church. We say, God, help me surrender. Just help me to know that you have everything under control. Help me to understand and feel what your love does in me and how your Spirit dwelling in me changes what I see, what I think, how I respond to the world. We don't have to be afraid today. You don't have to be afraid any day. If you know in your heart that Jesus is risen, and if you know in your heart that what you need and what you desire above all things is to surrender to that, because that's the only thing that can save you. So I can only praise God today for everything that he has done to save me, my life, to save all of us. I'm not afraid today. I'm not really afraid any day. All I know is that God is my loving Father. And he has made everyone in my life who has blessed me. And he has created all of us, not only to experience each other's love in the here and now, but forever in heaven. This is possible because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Hallelujah.
Let's rise together, brothers and sisters. On this Easter Sunday, where normally we would profess the creed together, today we're going to do that in the form of the renewal of our baptismal vows. So as we did last night at the Easter Vigil, I will ask you all a series of questions about belief in our Catholic faith and your renunciation of sin and Satan. And if you so believe, you will respond to these questions, I do. Brothers and sisters, through the Paschal mystery, we have all been buried with Christ in baptism so that we may walk with him in newness of life. And so now that our Lenten observance is concluded, let us renew the promises of holy baptism, by which we once renounced Satan and his works and promised to serve God in his holy Catholic Church. And so I ask you all, do you renounce sin so as to live in the freedom of the children of God?
I do.
Do you renounce the lure of evil so that sin may have no mastery over you?
I do.
Do you renounce Satan, the author and prince of sin?
I do.
Do you believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth?
I do.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered death and was buried, rose again from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of the Father?
I do.
Do you believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting?
I do.
And may Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us new birth by water and the Holy Spirit, and bestowed on us forgiveness of our sins, keep us by his grace in Christ Jesus our Lord for eternal life.
Amen.
At this time, I will come and pass by all of us to sprinkle upon us the baptismal water that was blessed at last night's vigil to remind us of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, which brings us life through baptism.
Thank you.
us. And so as we have gathered here this morning to celebrate the rising of Jesus who saves us from sin and from death, we know that he hears us, that he loves us, and so we